Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me in the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. After the announcement on secret saints, I think this message is appropriate. This is about Solomon and his fantastic love life. For lack of a better title, I have called this Bible study, which I've done, Cautions Concerning Romantic Love. Cautions Concerning Romantic Love. If we have time, there were 9 thoughts that I had from verses 1, 2, and 3, which deal with this area of romantic love. And so we'll start sharing those until our time runs out. And maybe we'll get through it, but maybe not. 1 Kings 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not go into them, neither shall they go into you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Let's pray. Father, I pray that tonight, as we look at this passage from your word, that your spirit really would caution us concerning the dangers of romantic love. Father, that this area, which is so very important in our lives, would be completely under your control and under your direction. And Father, I just ask that the Spirit Himself would be our teacher tonight. For it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Kings 11, 1, 2, and 3. The first thought that I had from this passage is the fact that romantic love can be contrary to God's will. Now, in this passage, we see, it says Solomon held fast to these women in love. I mean, he loved them, but yet they were women which God had commanded him and the entire nation of Israel not to get involved with these women or those people. God had commanded them not to intermarry, not to get involved, and yet Solomon loved some of these women, and the love which Solomon had for these women was in direct opposition to the will of God. So we need to nail down, peg it down once and for all, and know that romantic love can be contrary to God's will. I think many times we unconsciously think, and I've had some people express this to me, that, you know, God is love, and love is from God, and we're in love, therefore it must be from God. It's amazing how we can think logically to the wrong conclusion sometimes. And I think this is the case here, that we think, well, if we're in love, and we think, boy, love's really good and neat, and therefore, if I love somebody, that's bound to be okay. Because what could be wrong with love? But love, as we see here, romantic love, can be contrary to God's will. A number of years ago, there was a young girl who was in love with a young man, and they were engaged to be married. A mutual friend of the couple had real doubts that this was God's perfect will, that they marry. So Dawson Trotman went to this girl and said, Leela, are you sure that this is God's will for your life? And she said, but Dawson, we're in love. And he said, well, I know that, but are you sure that this is God's will? Well, we've already had several engagement parties, and we've gotten all these gifts and all that. And he said, well, I know that, but are you sure that this is God's perfect will for your life? She said, but Dawson, the wedding is just 2 weeks away. And he said, I don't care if you're halfway down the aisle. If you realize that God isn't in it, turn around and walk out. So as they talked, she had to admit that she really wasn't sure that this was God's perfect will for her to marry this man, although they were in love. And so she thought and prayed and then decided to swallow her pride. It was a hard thing for her to do. She wrote letters of apology to everyone from whom she'd received gifts. She called off the wedding, and the engagement was broken. A couple of years later, she met and married a man by the name of Doug Sparks. And for the past 15 years or so, they have been in charge of a missionary work for all the continent of Europe. And Leela has had a fantastic ministry in the lives of hundreds, even thousands of women and young girls all across Europe. This past summer, she died of cancer. She was in her 40s, I think. And so her life's over. And looking back over the fantastic way God used her because she waited for God's will, the last time I heard, the man she was engaged to originally was selling Fuller brushes in California. Now, there's nothing wrong with selling Fuller brushes. You know, I'd like to buy one. I've got a sink at the house that needs to be cleaned out. But I don't think that man's walk with God and the way God has used him would be anything compared to the man she married because she waited for a man of God's choice rather than hers. So there are times, gang, when you and I will honestly have to sacrifice a genuine love relationship because we realize God isn't in it, because our hearts are deceitful and they're fickle, and we can be in love with someone and God not be within 100 miles. The primary question that you and I have to answer is not, are we in love? I know a lot of people, as they talk about whether or not they ought to get married, the ultimate question is, well, do you love each other? As if the answer to that question is yes, then automatically it's green lights, you know, go ahead. But we can see from this passage that although you may be in love with someone, that is not necessarily God's will for your life. So the question we have to determine ultimately is not, are we in love, though that should be there, but is this God's will for my life? A second thing that God spoke to me of from this passage is the fact that we need to decide in advance the kind of person God wants us to marry. Now, this commandment which God had given to Solomon and the nation of Israel, He had given years before. And we know that Solomon was aware of God's command because when he became a king, according to 1 Chronicles 17:8, I think it is, that the kings were commanded to make their own personal handwritten copy of the Scriptures. And so when Solomon was writing those, he knew what the command of God was, but evidently Solomon never got around to making a basic decision that I will obey God in this area, that I will not get involved with some people that God has commanded me not to get involved with. Solomon probably never made that decision, or he wouldn't have found himself one day married to 1,000 women who did not have a heart for God. So we need to decide in advance. And gang, this is where you and I need to have a clear understanding of what God has to say about what a godly man is and about what a godly woman is, so that if we find one, we'll recognize him. And if we've got a hold of one that doesn't really measure up to those standards, we'll be aware of that also. The girls, you girls have got to study and find out what God's Word says about a godly man, that he'll be the spiritual leader. Because if you marry some guy who will not be a spiritual leader to you, in a few short years, you are going to find yourself desperately wanting that very quality which is lacking. Because many of you right now are hoping and desiring to get married just to meet your needs of companionship, are the physical desires that you have to share with someone that you love. And those are legitimate desires. But see, after you marry someone and that need for companionship is satisfied and the physical aspect is met, and then you get down to the living day by day and you begin to get to the deeper things, and after you marry a person, you're going to begin to desire and want those spiritual qualities in their life. And if a guy is looking for a girl, he'd better look for one who is a real spiritual challenge to him, and not just a looker. So the thing that we need to decide when we're deciding in advance the kind of person God wants us to have, the primary thing we need to have in mind is their character, their heart for God, and not their appearance. And I think in our society today there's such an emphasis on appearance that this totally dominates the thinking of most guys' minds, and for many girls as well. But the big deal is character. Just quickly, I did a study this past summer. I was going through Song of Solomon, and I began to notice how many statements Solomon made about this new bride of his, about how beautiful she was, and boy, he just went in great detail to describe how beautiful she was. So I thought it would be interesting to compare the number of statements which Solomon made about her appearance with the number of statements he made about her character. And I found something very very interesting. If you have your Bible right quick, turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. In verse 9, he says, "But my dove, my perfect one, is unique." And I think this is probably one of the high points of his. He calls her the perfect one, the perfect girl that I've married. This is, man, of all the girls I've ever seen, she's perfect. You know, that's the one we're kind of looking for, you and I. Man, we're looking for that perfect person, aren't we? Do you know who this perfect person was that Solomon was writing about? Song of Solomon is written about Solomon's 61st wife. It's wife number 61. In verse 8, he says that he already has 60 queens and 80 concubines and, you know, maidens without number available to him. Of course, you and I know that he ultimately had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That means after the perfect one, wife number 61, he married 639 other wives, 220 other concubines, a total of 859 additional women after he found that perfect girl. Ain't that interesting? That Solomon was not satisfied with this girl whom he considered to be perfect in appearance, in beauty, boy, in form, all of that. It didn't satisfy, or he wouldn't have gone ahead and married 800 and something other women after her. Now, gang, and along with deciding in advance the kind of person that God wants you and me to marry, you know, a godly girl or a godly fella, hand in hand with that decision has got to be the decision of the kind of person I'm going to be. Because don't fool yourself, God is not going to give one of His precious gems to a pig, you know. He says, don't throw your pearls before swine. Well, I'm not, that may be a little out of context, but the truth's still there. He's not going to take some godly girl. If you're an ungodly man, an undisciplined, an ungodly man, and you're not growing, walking with God, don't think that God is going to give you one of His queens. And if you're a girl and you desire to be a godly girl, or you desire to have a godly man, a spiritual leader as a husband, don't think that God is going to give you a spiritual giant if you're still a pygmy and you're not growing yourself. You know, I don't think God will do that. And a part, gang, in this, as we begin to decide the kind of person we're going to be, we're going to have to get around to this area of our moral standards. Okay, God, what kind of a person do you want me to be? What is pleasing to you, honoring to you in my conduct and in my date life? Because if you don't decide this in advance, gang, one night you're going to find yourself in the back seat of an automobile and it's going to be too late to decide. So you need to decide in advance what the standards are that God wants you to have. And boy, just know that before you get into that situation, what's going to happen and what isn't. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 is a passage that's been a real challenge to me. It says, "As He who has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of life. For it is written, you be holy because I am holy." Gang, God desires for you and me to live in holiness and purity of life. And if we are compromising in this area, then the chances of God giving us the kind of person to marry that we would really desire is pretty slim. Someone put it like this: the kind of fish you catch depends upon the kind of bait you use. Now, if you want to catch a godly man, then you have some godly bait, you know. But if you're putting out the kind of bait that appeals to an ungodly person, don't think you're going to catch, you know, a spiritual giant using that kind of bait. This reminds me of a little law that I've come across. It's called the law of diminishing returns. Some of you are familiar with this. You know, it's the law that takes place when a person starts taking dope. You know, initially they take a small amount of a certain kind and it really has an effect on them, but as time goes by, they have to take a stronger and stronger dosage in order to have the same effect. The same thing is true in the physical area, that it takes, you have to go further and further in order to get the same satisfaction. Let's say you're walking into English class at the first of this semester, and you look across the room, and boy, there is a cutie. Man, ooh, she is really, your socks roll up in there just looking at her. She is really sharp. But after a while, it doesn't satisfy you just to scope around across the room. You have to go over and you start talking to her, and boy, she's got a pleasant smile, and she's a good conversationalist, and you just get excited just talking to her. But after a while, that really kind of wears off, and so, you ask her out for a date, and you date once or twice, and then you start holding her hand, and boy, that's really neat, and your hands start sweating, and that kind of loses its charm, and so you put your arm around her, And then the first thing you're giving her a good night kiss, and then you give her a gooder night kiss, and then the snowball just begins to snowball. So the law of diminishing returns. You need to be aware. See, and if we have not decided the extent to which God wants us to go, and okay, it's honoring to God if I do this on a date, then the first thing our standards are going to get further and further away from what we perhaps originally would have wanted them to be. Point number three. By the way, a part of deciding the kind of person God wants you to marry, let me mention this, that the Scriptures are very, very clear that Christians are commanded in black and white never to marry a non-Christian. So if you are presently engaged to someone who's not a Christian, I can tell you God's will for your life. Sever that relationship. God does not want a Christian to marry a non-Christian. If you'd like some references on that, 1 Corinthians 9:5 and 2 Corinthians 6:14. Okay, point number three. The thought came to me that it's possible for us to love more than one person. That's no great big deep insight, but it was helpful to me to really see that, to nail that down, the fact that I can love more than one person. Solomon loved 1,000 women, and it says it right there, he loved them. Now, I'm sure he probably didn't have the deep, intimate, personal love with all of these women that he could have had with one. 1,000 women, he'd just see one every third year. It'd be hard to, but he did love these women. So it's possible. God has made you and me in such a way that we can love more than one person. And see, Christians aren't the only ones who have romances. Non-Christians fall in love just like Christians do, perhaps more so, more often, more times. But God, that's a part of the way God made us, with the capacity to have a romantic love, and we can love more than one person. Now then, this can be an encouragement to you if right now you are presently emotionally involved with someone and God isn't in it. This can be an encouragement to you to know that, okay, God is not in my relationship that I have right now. I can sever that relationship in obedience to Him, and I will love someone else. I know that God has made me in such a way that He'll bring another person into my life, and I can love that person. So it can be an encouragement to you. It can also be a warning to you, especially after you marry. Gang, you don't suddenly lose the capacity to get emotionally involved with someone else just because you're married. And I think many divorces today happen because either one or both of the couples, persons involved, were careless with their emotions. And although they may have still loved their wife, they allowed themselves to get emotionally involved with another person. Solomon, in this situation, was in love with 1,000 women all at the same time. In our society today, we don't usually do it that way. We usually do it one at a time. although I know a few men around who got two or three or four going. When I was at Baylor and when I was in college, there was a friend of mine, his name was Joe, and I was studying for final exams my junior year, and I was sitting at the desk studying, and there was a knock on the door, and Joe came in and began to tell me how great God was. And I said, yeah, man, Joe, God really is great. And he began to tell me why he felt like God was so great. And it was because God had finally brought the girl into his life. And boy, you know, he'd asked her for a date just the night before, and after, you know, they'd gone out driving by this little lake in Waco, and the moon was shining bright, and they went walking hand in hand, and he kissed her, and she kissed him back, and bells rang, and boy, ain't God good. And he was telling me how that, boy, before this, he really couldn't pray the way he ought to, and he could, you know, he'd read his Bible, but now, man, just, you know, fellowship was flowing, so God was really good. And he said, you know, God brought her into my life just at the right time, because I just got through breaking up with Susie Q, and, you know, it was just really at the right time. You know, God sure was good about bringing Susie Q into my life, because I think God used her as a bridge between Matilda Jane that I was dating, and I broke up with Matilda Jane, and then Susie Q, I think God brought her along just to be sort of a bridge between her and this girl that God's now brought into my life. And I said, Joe, I'm not sure God wants the credit for all that. So, in the process of his sharing with me, he had mentioned the fact that both he and the girl were going to be in summer school that summer. And so I said, Joe, I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I'm going to guess that by the time I get back in September, you and this girl will have broken up and you'll be dating someone else. Oh, no, Wayne. No, no, this is the one. We'll probably be married by the time you get back. So I said, well, okay. So I went through final exams, passed most of my courses, and then left for the summer. I came back in September, and I was unloading my car, and I was pulling my suitcase out of the back end of my car, and from the corner of my eye, I saw Joe walk around the corner of the dormitory, spun on his heels, and ran back around. And for the next 2 weeks, that guy avoided me like a plague. Then one night, I was sitting there studying, there's a knock on the door, so Joe came in, had his hands in his pocket, shuffling his feet on the floor, and said, Wayne, you know what we talked about last spring? I said, yeah. He said, well, you were right. You know, he and that girl had broken up, and he was going with somebody else. And, gang, I think a lot of people establish patterns like this in their dating years. They start going with someone, get all emotionally involved, and then they have a little problem, so they break up. And then they start going steady with someone else, and, you know, until the water gets a little wavy, and then they break up with that person, and then they start going steady with somebody else and get all involved and deep and in love and all that. And then, you know, that doesn't work out, so they break up. And, you know, what happens when they get married a lot of times? You know, a lot of people get married and things are going rosy, and then when things start going wrong, they do what they've always done. You know, they bail out. So I think we have to be careful, boy, that we guard our hearts and that we don't just go from one person to another person to another. Because when you get married, you're not going to be any different than you are before you're married. Your affections are going to be the same. You have the same capacity. And if we don't let the Lord Jesus be Lord over our emotions and in control of this area of our life, then we can get ourselves in bad shape. I learned a great spiritual truth once. I call it the principle of propinquity. Does anybody know what propinquity means? All right, a couple of scholars in the group. Propinquity has to do with the nearness of place, time, or relationship. If you look that up in Webster's, that's what it'll say. Propinquity, having to do with the nearness of place, time, or relationship. I may as well confess where I learned this great spiritual truth. When I was in high school, did anybody ever see Dobie Gillis? Okay, I was watching Dobie Gillis one night. The principle of propinquity, that's the principle that causes a businessman to fall in love with his secretary, or a doctor to fall in love with his nurse, or a school teacher to fall in love with the school teacher down the hall. They're always together. They're always doing things. Because of this nearness and sharing of things together, they get emotionally involved. And we need to realize that this happens. Again, because I think a lot of college students think, well, I know the kind of person I want to marry, but I'm not ready to settle down and get married yet, and I just want to have a good time in my date life, so I'm going to date some people that I know I wouldn't want to marry, but I know I'll have a good time with and just kind of do some things I want to do. And they think, well, I'll never really get deeply involved with that person because, you know, I know the kind of person I want to marry. But they begin to spend time with that person or those kind of people. And first thing you know, they are emotionally involved because the principle of propinquity has taken over. Did anybody see that musical that was out a couple years ago called Finian's Rainbow? Anybody see that? That was about, starring Fred Astaire and somebody else, is a musical, really cute. It's a story about this guy who stole the magic pot of gold from some leprechauns in Ireland. And the magic pot of gold, it's this the pot, you know, that you make three wishes on it. Whatever you wish, it'll come true. And so he wanted to make his three wishes, but he wanted to make sure he thought up three good ones, so he was going to keep it until he thought of the three things he wanted to wish on. So he took it over here to America to hide his pot of gold until he decided. The only problem was that the leprechauns, if they don't have their magic pot of gold, gradually turn into humans. So at the beginning of the movie, there's this little leprechaun chasing Fred Astaire, and he begins to grow, you know, become more and more of a man. His clothes start shrinking on him, he gets bigger and bigger, and he's gradually becoming a man. And in the process of becoming a human, he begins to experience the attraction of the female girls have on him. And there's this one girl in particular that he's attracted to. And so there's this one line. I was sitting here watching this movie, and he started singing this song, and the principle of propinquity came to my mind. I got out my pen, wrote down, I'll never forget the line. It says, if I can read it. Yeah. It says, when I'm not near the one I love the one I'm near. When I'm not facing the face I adore the face I'm facing. And gang, I think that's real life. You know, that's what happens to us if we're not guarding our heart. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And gang, if we're careless in our date life, a lot of guys want to sow their wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. You know, it doesn't work. Not long ago, a girl was in my office and she was crying. Real tears. She was pregnant. And she said, Wayne, you tell, you know, other people that you talk to that the Bible's right. You know, you do sow what you reap, and the wages of sin is death. And this happens too often. Okay, point number four. A lot of people who start out to live for God get sidetracked. A lot of people who start out walking with God get sidetracked. Now, I was reading through 1 Kings whenever I ran across chapter 11 and began to meditate on it, and some of these thoughts began to come. And I remembered reading in chapter 3 a statement that it makes about Solomon. It says, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. When Solomon started out, he really loved God and was walking with him and obeying God, even to the degree such that God appeared to him on two different occasions. And on one occasion, he said, Solomon, you can ask me anything your little heart desires and I'll give it to you. And this was when Solomon said, God, give me wisdom to rule this people. Solomon started out with a fantastic walk with God. And Solomon got sidetracked because of his date life. Gang, in the past 10 years, I have seen more people, guys and girls, go down the tube spiritually because of this area than any other thing. This is Satan's big gun. He's aiming both barrels at you, and he's going to be shooting hard and fast. And in the milieu of a college campus, he's got a lot to work with. First Corinthians 10:12, it says, wherefore let him that think he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think Satan can't wipe you out in this area, you'd better watch out. I walk, you know, in fear and trembling. Boy, unless God controls my life, boy, I'll not make it. And I think the same thing is true with each one of us here. And because we can get sidetracked, gang, and realizing that, we have got to really guard our walk with God. And this is why we try to emphasize so much around here the importance of your spending time with God daily. I heard Gene Moore say on one occasion that he has never known a man to go down the tube who didn't first stop having his quiet time. Now, gang, if you're meeting with God day by day, and your heart's open for Him to speak to you through the Word, and you're going to grow in your relationship with Him. He's going to give you victory over temptation, but you begin to neglect that, and you begin to try to live on past spiritual experiences, and the same thing can happen to you as happened to Solomon. One word here of caution, and I hope I'm not misunderstood at this point. Gang, I think there's a time in the life of most people when the great need of their life is to establish their walk with God. When the thing you need more than anything else is to get to know your God. And you can't get to know Him if you don't spend time with Him. You can't get to know a person if you don't spend time with Him. If you don't spend time in the Word of God and in prayer, alone with Him, you're not going to have real depth in your walk with God. And with the schedule that most college students take, for many college students, the biggest area of their life is their social life. And I think for many people, and I've seen this happen for a number of people, that for a period of time, in order to really establish your relationship with God, God may ask you to really curtail your dating life. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm against dating and, you know, that I'm a never-dater and all that. I'm not. I think that dating is good and it has its place. But it's so easily blown out of proportion. And some of you girls think if you don't have a date on Saturday night, that's the worst thing that ever happened to you. That could be one of God's greatest blessings because you can spend time with Him to get to know Him. So, if God begins to speak to you about cutting down on your date life, or perhaps for a period of a month or two, boy, just decide, God, I'm just going to, you know, not date for a while, just in order to have time to spend with You. And you may want to spend your Friday evenings and Saturday evenings, you know, along with God, reading in the Bible, and perhaps reading a great biography of some men of God, reviewing your verses, catching up on your prayer life, just to deepen your walk with Him. Point number five. We have 5 more minutes. Is that about right? Okay. Point number 5. Religious conviction, or rather, a heart for God, is the number one priority with God. It's point number 5. A heart for God is the number one priority with God. Okay. In this passage, why did God tell Solomon not to marry these other people? Why did Solomon tell the nation of Israel not to intermarry with these other nations? He didn't tell them not to intermarry because they were of a different race. He didn't tell them not to intermarry because they were of a different social milieu. He didn't tell them not to intermarry because they had different customs than theirs. You know, there are a lot of things God didn't say. There's one thing God said, one reason why He said, don't marry those people. He said, because they don't have a heart for Me. You marry them and they'll turn your hearts away from Me toward their gods. And as you evaluate a person, you may find yourself evaluating his appearance, his personality, his bank account. You know, is he a big man on campus? All of these things. But gang, a person can rate A pluses in every one of those, but if he does not have a heart for God, I would not consider that person a possibility. If he's not an A number one sold out fanatic, I'd mark him off my list. Point number 7, and we'll finish with this one. Number 6. Oh me, I don't want to skip 6 or 7. Let me hit them right fast. Point number 6. Okay. Satan can twist a good motive to serve his purpose. Satan can twist a good motive to serve his own purpose. You say, Wayne, where did you get that out of the passage? Well, I got it from 1 Kings chapter 3 when it says, that the first one of these women that Solomon married was the daughter of Pharaoh, king, you know, Pharaoh of Egypt. And it seems like the reason for that marriage was the fact that there was a political pact made between Solomon and the Pharaoh of Egypt. And in that day and time, often pacts of this nature were sealed by giving one of their daughters in marriage. So it's possible, and I'm not saying this dogmatically, but it's possible that the initial motive that Solomon had in marrying this girl was for the political and socio-economic betterment of his country. That's a good motive. But Satan used that good motive and twisted it. And I was thinking, what is the motive that Satan uses today, a good motive, to serve his own purpose? And you're probably way ahead of me. It's the motive of, well, I'm going to date him in order to help him. When I was in high school, there was a girl that was a very good friend of mine, and she began to date a fellow on our football team who was not a Christian. And so some of the people talked to her about that, and she said, yeah, but he'll come to church with me, and I'm going to try to help him. And he would come to church with her, and, you know, and first thing you know, they were engaged, and, you know, it was brought to her attention again, the guy's not a Christian. Yeah, but he will be saved after we're married. He's coming to church with me, and he acts well around me, and all of that. So they went ahead and got married, and you can guess the outcome. Within a few months, they were having fights. He was beating her. He would go and live with other women at times, and they finally divorced. I talked to her once, about 6 months after they were married, and I said, well, Linda, how's married life? She said, oh, it's kind of like taking a bath. After you've been in it for a while, it's not so hot. Well, her motive, and gang, this is not an isolated case. This has happened many, many times. If you want to date a person in order to help them, forget it. If you want to help a person, don't date him. Get him with some other Christian, you know, another Christian guy. Or if you want to date a girl, get her with a Christian girl. Now, I've known of several times when God has used a fella to help a girl spiritually, to lead a girl to Christ, to be a challenge to her, and to have a real influence. I know several guys, their lives were totally changed because of the influence of a girl. But, and I began to think about this, and it suddenly dawned on me that in each instance that I know of, it was not a dating relationship. In several instances, that guy wanted it to be a dating relationship, but the girl held her standards high and would not, and because of that had the great influence. But I have known a very few, I can't think of any, in fact, instances where there are actual dating relationships where they had the influence over that person. At the times that I know of that God used a guy to help a girl or a girl to help a guy, they were not having a dating relationship. Point number 7. Romantic love outside of God's will does not satisfy. Romantic love outside of God's will does not satisfy. This truth came to me also from a cross-reference. I had memorized Ecclesiastes 7, 27 and 28, which, by the way, was written by Solomon, and it says this, behold, this have I found, says the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man, and the inference here is a godly man, among a thousand have I found, but a godly woman among all those have I not found. Now the context here seems to lend itself to say that what Solomon is saying is that he took these 1,000 women that he was married to, and he went to them one by one to find out if they had a heart for God, and they didn't. And he said, which yet my soul seeketh. But I find out Solomon was not satisfied. One summer I worked as a book peddler, going door to door selling books. They were religious books, and so many times after talking about the books, we'd get into a conversation about spiritual things. I was in Jonesboro, Arkansas, and there was this one young housewife I was talking to. She was in her early 20s, had two small children. She began to share with me what had happened, that shortly after she'd gotten out of high school, a year or two, she began to date this fella. She said, I'm not sure if he's a Christian or not. He doesn't go to church with me now, and he doesn't want my kids to go. And she made a statement while we were talking that I will never forget. She said, Wayne, I love him, but I have wished 1,000 times that I'd never married him. Gang, if there's one thing worse than loneliness, It's regret. And if you get involved in a romantic relationship outside of God's will, you will find yourself living in regret. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that You would put it in our hearts to trust You and to wait on You to provide the person which You have to share our life, and that You would make it our number one goal to become the kind of a person that You want us to become, that we might be, to that person we marry, the kind of spiritual leader or spiritual challenge that we ought to be. Father, we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.